Good morning. Man, it is so good to see you guys. Some of you guys don't have a clue who I am. I'm Pastor Mike, one of the staff pastors here at Grace Church. And for, going on 9 months now, we've been out at Harbor Creek, and there's a whole bunch of people out there that are giving you a warm welcome this morning from out in East County. When I see a video like that, there's just something happens when people say, I'm going to take a risk. And I'm going to get together with another group of people, 3, 5, 20, and just see what God might do. I mean, Jesus said this crazy thing that when two or more friends of Jesus, two or more people come together in His name, which means come focused on intentionally talking about Him, listening to Him, He joins that circle. And I know in a group this size, there's probably still some, you know now we're in our fourth week of this series, The Me I Want to Be. And you've heard all about these groups, and to this point, you still haven't taken the risk to join one. And maybe you've had some real tough relational things happen to you, and the thought of going intimate again is a little much. We want you to know it's worth the risk. We want you to know that this was not an experiment this month. This is something that we're showcasing because we've been doing this a long time, and we realize the church needs to be known and be in circles where you're known by others. So there's always opportunity to join a group here at Grace Church. The Me I Want to Be is not a 12-step program. It's just a book that was written by a pastor named John Ortberg. It's a book that tells us that there is a me we want to be when the outcome is the best version of you that God can make. In first week one, Pastor Brian talked about the gap between who you are and who you want to be, who God wants you to be. Pastor Derek talked about renewing our mind. And then he came back last week and did a great job talking about immersing ourselves in the Word of God, letting the teachings of the Bible soak into us and let the Bible do what it says it does, teaches us, encourages us, corrects us. And it's not like, you're bad, now be good. It's like, let me alter you into the person I know you can be, that I've created you to be. And now today we're going to talk about a catalyst for how that can happen. Some of you know, some of you don't, that I spent a lot of years in advertising, and I loved my years in advertising. There were elements to advertising that made sense to me because there's some similarities to the faith that I've given my life to. I worked in broadcast advertising, but anybody who does that for a living, it's interesting because you're trying to take a person, an organization, a product, and bring it to awareness in the marketplace. I would love sitting down with people and ask them, how did you come up with your trade name? The trade name is just what you put on the sign out front of your building at the top of your web page. Joe's Plumbing, Growing Kids Daycare, Grace Church. So you pick that name so when people see it, they have a pretty good understanding as to what you're going to do for them or with them. When your pipes are leaking, you're kind of understanding that that plumbing place might be the people to call to fix them. So once we knew why they had set up this name, then we would go to work to help them tell the story to the marketplace, to the community. How they were formed, what they promise, what they're all about. And the hopes is you will do it so well and so frequently that when somebody's pipes burst, they don't think, oh my gosh, I need a plumber. They think, I need Joe. I'm going to tell you in a minute why I'm taking you through Marketing 101. Two companies that did this extremely well. Let's say you're in the office and someone has a runny nose next to you and they say, hey, does anybody have a Kleenex? They're not asking for a Kleenex. They're asking for a tissue paper. There's a lot of people that make tissue paper, but Kleenex did a great job of telling the story to the point that person couldn't tell the difference. Somebody across the hall says, I have a pounding headache. Does anybody have a Tylenol? They're not asking for a Tylenol. That's a trade name. They're asking for a pain reliever. But in their mind, it's one and the same. Let me make it real clear. Jesus was not a mass marketer. Jesus did not come to this planet with a slick marketing campaign. But he understood story. He understood promises. He understood that he would have to translate who he was down to the people so that when they heard it and experienced it, they would know how to make the connection. Here is the brand, if you will, that Jesus Christ presented. Here's the brand, the positioning in people's minds that he wanted to happen through those early believers. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. By this, everyone, churchmen, men and women far from God, will know that you're associated with me by how you love one another. Guys, it's never going to be our rhetoric. It's never going to be our politics. It's not even going to be squeaky clean theology. Those things certainly have their place. But what's going to affect the heart of another human being, especially a human being that's far from God, doesn't trust anyone, has been hurt repeatedly, and are ready to give up completely if they can see true, authentic, biblical love. And that does not happen. It cannot happen in isolation. This is a famous old proverb that's been on many a bookmark. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. That image of a file coming across the blade, that the interaction between the two causes good friction, and then there's an edge. In this book that we're reading, John Ortberg writes, more than anything else, we are shaped by people. So being together, learning how to love biblically. The Bible talks about a love called agape love. It's not Valentine love, which is okay and cool. Right, ladies? It's good. Romantic love, it's not just human love. Agape love, that word had to be developed and invented when they saw what happened in those early believers. They said, this is a whole other kind of love. When they saw Jesus Christ, they said, this is a whole other kind of love. As Francis Chan would say, this is crazy love. So when he came and started his ministry, he assembled 12 men. They were not his staff. They were not his administrative assistants. There were 12 men that he was going to entrust something epic to. But at the bottom of the rung, these were 12 men that he was going to love. Up close and personal. He's going to teach them how to love one another and him. The Bible says that our God is not loving. Jesus was loving. No, it says God is. Jesus personified love. And he was going to bring it to these closest to him. This was not the premier people of the time. These were simple men. Some were fishermen. Some were despised men. They were tax collectors. Yet he assembled them and that group. And then as it spilled into 70 more plus, and then as it spilled out to other believers, that love rocked the planet right up until now. So, I think Jesus had a few things, a few signs that he showed that early group that if you'll get this, you'll get me. If you'll do this, people will understand the kind of love I'm presenting. Today we're calling this the unstoppable community of love. Oh, could you imagine Grace Church in total or in these smaller groups that are in homes? Or I think of my guys that I meet with on Friday morning early at McDonald's and what's been happening around that table. Oh, an unstoppable force of love. Here's number one for Jesus. If you want to get Jesus, you're going to have to get this one. Very simple. Sign number one, everyone's welcome. Everyone's welcome. I think every church wants to think and believe that they're an everyone's welcome church. What would that look like? I think some churches use markers that are okay, but not enough. Let's say you say, our church values and loves people so much, we welcome people so much that we realize that they have different needs when it comes to music and how they'll reflect their worship through a different style. And we actually provide options for them so it's a meaningful time for them where this room has that and this room has this and it all works to the glory of God. And we're such a church as that. And that's an awesome thing. And I'm glad we do it. But that's a baby step, everyone's welcome move. Some will say we really want every people group, every demographic, every psychographic, lifestyle, ethnicity, everyone's welcome. And that is paramount and that's important. But still, a baby step. Then it gets a little rough. You see, we want a church that the poor would feel welcome and coming and not minimized, where they could walk in and not feel just so out of place by their posture and what they wear. Could we be such a church? I pray we are that church. But Jesus, he went so beyond those baby steps when he wanted to tell the world, everybody's welcome. In my heart. Here's what they said about him. In Luke 15, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. That offended them. This man welcomes. He's open. Come, know me. I want to know you. He looked them in the eye. He smiled when he saw them. He knew their brokenness through and through. You're welcome in my life. And then he's in proximity. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. That was and is still one of the highest forms of social interaction, is sharing your table. He would just sit down and share a meal, and I can imagine the dialogue. It wasn't Facebook and it wasn't Twitter that was the social platform. I will eat with you. And still to this day, your dinner table is one of the most powerful things you can offer somebody else if you want to welcome them into your life. Jesus was right down with the people he came to save and worked himself from there. Somehow, this built in to those 12 and beyond. We probably think sometimes naively that Jesus' world looked like ours. And the systems were the same and all of that. Jesus came up through an occupied nation. Jesus grew up and did ministry in a nation that was ruled by someone else, and they weren't very pleasant. An occupied nation means that they had outside forces governing them, and they had outside military strength policing them all the time, everywhere, at every level. And being under Roman rule was not pleasant. It was extremely hard on people, and it was extremely hard for these people to have what it took to love. Let me give you an example. This is out of a history book that kind of really zeroed in on life in the Roman world. In the Roman world, slaves were worthless, tortured, used for sex, degraded, and killed for growing old. Tortured, maimed, killed because one birthday tipped the scale. The church went after them, said, "We love you. You're welcome with us. We give you a place of prominence. We call you brother." Do you know what that meant to the people that were just mowed over by slavery at that time? In the Roman world, the poor were despised and rejected, but the church said, "You're welcome here. We will give you food. I'll sell my stuff so that you can eat." In the Roman world, children were often abandoned, violated, and mutilated to improve their ability to be effective beggars. Could you imagine punching the eyes out of a little child so they can sit on a corner and probably earn more money that you're going to take? In that early church, everyone was welcome. They went after those children. We're going to talk about that in a few weeks, how they valued kids and what Jesus tried to show them through kids. In the Roman world, women were minimized, abused, and had no voice. In the Roman world, the diseased and dying were discarded fast, yet the church folded them in. Jesus opened the door for women more than anybody in time. That's our heritage. That's what we follow. And to be an unstoppable community of love, guys, we have to have that posture. Everybody's welcome. I won't exclude you because of your clothes. I won't exclude you because I don't like your music. I won't exclude you because of where you live. I won't exclude you because your personality is abrasive to me. Everybody's welcome. Sign number two. In Jesus' method of teaching love and embodying it, nobody's perfect. Guys, what happens to us? I don't get it when it happens to me. I think, why do you visit this place? Because I was so lost and so unsure of how to be found and so completely clueless to how to make life work and was just doing stupid things that were hurting people. And then he shows up. Wasn't even looking for him. He shows up and he offers me this new life. And when I took it, I realized, I knew my sins were forgiven. I knew that he'd given me a new creature status. Why is it that I can slip then and start looking down my nose and be proud of my morality and start, judging others. Nothing will bring a community of love to its knees than judging each other, picking at each other. Jesus knew this, and he said these words, "How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take the speck out of that that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's." I confess to you, I do that. I get haughty, and I can find a little fleck of something in you, Eric, and then I'm beating you to death with the lumber that's in my head. He's saying, don't do it. He went to great lengths to teach his own 12 on what he meant by that. There was a group of people in Jesus' day called the Samaritans. And the Bible's a very honest book. The Bible says that the Jews and the Samaritans didn't like each other at all. They didn't like anything about each other. They didn't associate. The Samaritans were half-breeds. They had spotty theology. They were immoral. They were people that worship at a different worship center. The Jews wanted nothing them to do with him, and yet Jesus repeatedly elevated them. Some Jews were trying to really sling a piece of sarcasm across Jesus' bow once, and they wanted to hurt him. They wanted to insult him. And here's what they came up with in John 8. "Aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and demon-possessed? Would that be an accurate descriptor of you? You're a demon and a Samaritan?" Jesus healed 10 lepers once. None of us know what that means, to be so outcast. He healed 10 of them. He said, "Go show yourself to the priest, and then the priest will declare you clean and let you come back into modern-day life." And only one returned to thank him. And Jesus said it was a Samaritan. And I love that story because I understand that Samaritan, he didn't have any priest to go present himself to. They wouldn't have saw him clean anyway. So he came back to the chief priest. And they embraced. And he expressed his gratitude. There's a famous story of a woman at a well who is drawing water. And she sits next to Jesus Christ. And he speaks to her. He said, "Could you draw me some water?" And she's shocked. "You're talking to me and I'm a woman, number one, and I'm a Samaritan? Seriously?" He said, "Seriously." And they have this encounter, which he shows her how much value she has to him. A Samaritan. He tells her all about her life and everything she's done, and she's just opening to him. And then the disciples return from gathering food, and under their breath they say, "What does she want? And does he know she's a Samaritan?" Everybody's welcome. Nobody's perfect. She left so quickly she forgot her water jar, and she went and told her region, "You've got to meet this guy who let me in. You've got to meet this guy who didn't crush me under my own sinfulness. You've got to meet this guy who changed my life." And they came in number. That's an unstoppable community of love. Could we do that? Could we welcome everybody? Could we take Jesus' advice right here in Matthew 7? Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Do not judge. Why? You're not capable. You don't have the authority. Can we correct each other? Can we point each other to maybe a better way? Certainly. Can we give advice? But if I take you from here and drop you to here, Jesus said, don't do it. That's my job. You're not qualified. May we be this kind of church. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. If we can get past those two, no small task, it's a lifelong pursuit, it's progress, it's constant changing. If we can get through those two, then the third sign he told his followers was, anything's possible. Anything is possible. If you'll open the door and you won't beat them to death when they come in, then I am free to just swoop in there and change brokenness. Free addictions. Take marriages that are here and bring them to here. Bring children and parents back. Bring people that can't even think too loose of thoughts back to healing. As he was about to leave the planet and ascend into heaven, he said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit came not to dazzle and just do miracles and you know, light people up and drop their jaw. He came to fuel relational activity. That's what he said. My Spirit will come upon you and empower you and indwell you to make relationships possible that are going to point and connect to me. I came up in a church home, a religious home, moderately, but I didn't know anything. And when I hit my teenage years, I went off the rails because I just had nothing to work with. I had great parents, don't get me wrong, but I never had any understanding of what God had provided for me. And I came to Christ through a girl's bravery. And I was instantly a part of a church that some of you guys in this room were a part of a long time ago. Kind of a rogue church of a whole bunch of me, 19, 18, 22-year-old people from the drug culture who knew that we came to Christ. That's about it. We actually went to some of the established churches and said, we don't have a clue, but we do know we found him. And some of them helped us, but what a wild ride. And we just had this crazy notion. I was one of their teachers, and I had about 15 minutes experience more than they did. And we had this crazy notion. It says to do this, and it seems pretty cut and dry, so let's just go do that. If he says not to do that, then fair enough. Let's not even debate it. Let's just not do it. Let's just go. Boy, did that get interesting as we appealed to our culture. We knew their hurt. We knew what had them by the throat. We were planning a church in Key West, Florida, and we would go down in teams to help this body of believers. And I was down there for a month with Scott Crossman. Scott attends Grace Church. If you don't know Scott, you've robbed yourself of a real blessing. Find him, introduce yourself to him. Scott and I were together for that month, and at this church, our meetings were held outdoors all the time, in parks and in Key West, on Mallory Square Pier, where they have the big majestic sunsets. We would be right in the middle of it so that we could be welcoming, so that anybody could wander by and hear and join and engage. And one Sunday, we were in a park off the beaten path a little bit. There was a bunch of us sitting in a circle, and Scott was standing up and addressing this crowd and teaching them, and all of a sudden, we had a visitor. Undeniably a new person. This woman's skin was as white as whole milk, chalk. She obviously had left her blood at home. Just white. And what contrasted it was a flowing black gown with the arm pieces and a pointy black hat. And she was a witch. And she hovered around our meeting. I mean, it looked like she was hovering. I know she was walking, but she was doing this. New person. New person in aisle five. I could see our little group. I could see Scott trying to keep focused as he's sharing, but I could see them trying to figure out, what do we do now? Is she going to turn us into something? And she just kind of kept circling. And when the meeting ended, we greeted her, found out very quickly she was German, spoke kind of broken English, and then she wandered off. And Scott and I were like, wow. That was really weird. But we also had the sense that was for a reason. What reason, Lord? What do we do? So we started spooling block after block to see if we could find her. See if we could figure out a little bit more after we got over our shock and realized, this girl's saying something to us. Somehow we found out that she was in a hotel near that area, a really beat-up hotel. And like you do when you're 20 and you figure out, hey, you know, we went to the desk and said, do you guys by chance have a witch in residence? And the times were different, and the way people protected each other were different. He go, yeah, yeah, we got a witch. I think it's in room 14. So we looked at each other and go, this is crazy, isn't it? Yeah. This is worth it, isn't it? Yeah. So long story, trying to make it shorter, we went and knocked on room 14, and we heard, come on in broken English. Opened the door and stepped into a really dark, beat-up room, and the witch and a guy were in bed right there. Awkward. Holy smoke. We are so sorry. But you did say come in. And whoa. And they're both with the covers up to their chin, and the guy looked like he just wanted to blow up. And I said, we're so sorry. We saw you earlier at the party. She said, no. And she told us to sit down. I'm like, holy and the guy's looking at us like, and we started to just share. It rabbit trail. We just talked about what God had done in our life and trying to figure out who they were. And about a half an hour into this, a second guy came out of the bathroom. He'd been hiding the whole time. And he's throwing his clothes on and out the door. And it's like, we just kept looking at Scott saying, it was amazing. And we somehow we were able to make arrangements for her to come. Asked her if she'd be willing to have dinner. And we had some home groups just like we do now. And there was one meeting that night. And we went and told them because she accepted the offer. She came and we told a couple of the girls in our group, listen, I have no idea what's coming our way, but she's interested. So, and she did. And still was, you know, in bat cave, bat mode, you know. But they spoke for hours. They met the next morning and talked more and just poured into her and loved her. And she had been knocked into the dirt, man. She was wandering America alone. I remember, then we found out she had 3 days before she returned to Germany. 3 days. And we're thinking, Lord. And the guy started coming around. And then, I think it was the second day, a beautiful girl in our group named Kathleen came up and said, Mike, she just accepted Christ. She just broke. She snapped. She just unloaded dumpsters worth of stuff. You should see it. And I did. I saw her a little later that morning, and somebody had pinched her cheeks, man. They just squeezed those babies because she had blood again. She just looked different. Her eyes were just dead. It was hard to engage with her because it creeped you out. It's like, is there anybody home? My greatest honor, I think, to this date was baptizing her in the Gulf of Mexico. Her name was Melanie. And seeing her go down and come up with just the luster of wonder on her face. And then the next morning, we put her on a bus to get back to the mainland. And I remember thinking, God, holy smoke. She's only got the experience of living in the trash can of life. And how's she going to fare? And we swapped opportunities to get in touch with each other, but she's in Germany. And then roughly a month later or so, I get a postcard. Mike, I found a bunch of people just like you. And I ran into them, and they've accepted me. And they folded me in. And I'm doing really well. Thank you. And I'm thinking, what would happen? What would happen if we just said, okay, everybody's welcome, but took away the little caveat, they're welcome if they show up on our door. What would happen if we decided to maybe show up on theirs? What would happen if we asked God to give us the boldness to get past things that make us really uncomfortable? That half an hour in that hotel still reigns supreme as the most uncomfortable, weird half hour of my life, and getting dirty looks from the guy in the bed saying, you are wrecking my day. To say, no, God, I don't think you want us to leave. I think you want us to do this. What would happen? I'm telling you, anything's possible. I think personally that girl had about 2 more months and she would have been a dead witch. And God knew it. And I'm not patting any of us on the back because we were freaked out. We didn't know what to do. And when he said, keep looking for her, I'm thinking, no, witches aren't, I don't have them in my portfolio. I don't speak witch. She wasn't a witch. She was a girl screaming out, does anybody see me? Anybody willing to take a risk on this one? Anybody willing to find out my name? That's the guy that started all of this. Over and over. Read the Gospels. Read them every day. Read the whole Bible, but find yourself looking at what he did all the time. It never ended. The Bible says in itself that he did so many miracles that all of the books of that time couldn't contain and record them. And I'll tell you what the majority of them were. Oh, that's not accurate. I'll tell you what all of them were. Convincing in any way he could fellow human beings, his children, part man, part God, I love you, I know you, I'm here for you. Did you notice they're not lining up at any of the doors of these places? Because they're afraid. They're afraid. Will I be welcome? Will they care that I smell like I roll around in a bucket of beer? Will they be willing to talk to me when I don't make sense? And will they be willing to do it one more time after I leave? That's why we're doing what we're doing. That's why we want these groups to strengthen us to pass it on. Would you agree? Could you agree a little louder? Man is right. That's the potential of any of these groups that gather. What it would look like, what the scenario would be, I don't know. But God does, and he's looking for someone to take those first two steps so he can say, are you ready for this now? Are you ready for this? Because we're going to unleash something here. Brian and Rachel are going to come out, and they're going to sing a song challenging us to open our eyes, to be that community of love, to take a risk on the ones that don't look like you, perhaps don't act like you, don't live where you live. And could you imagine joining them into the circle like you saw on those screens and having a new friend? That friend will be a teacher to your group and to mine. I want to pray for you as they prepare to sing. Our Father in heaven, I think of you sending Jesus, and you knew you weren't sending him to an oasis of love. You were sending him to a planet that was on its back, that was broken, that was religious and very not religious. It was just nothing like you had intended, and yet there were all these humans created in your image and likeness that were crying out and screaming out, some of them not even knowing they were doing it. And God, I thank you that you could create a community that would go in there and take a demon-possessed man and give him his right mind back. To take a woman caught in adultery and not stone her, but let her go and to live. God, wait, may we accept that challenge ourselves in this day. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.